I greet you again this evening in the name of our Lord Jesus, and again may we seek to worship him and resume our worship of God in his name together this evening. And we do so taking up our praise of God in the words of Psalm 66, page 83. Psalm 66, page 83, and the verses marked 1 through to 7. And perhaps won't be as loud this evening as we sometimes might be in the evening. We're down a little on numbers, but it is good to have you all, and let us shout loud with joy to God. It's not just the volume, is it? It's the joy of the heart. And let us seek that joy. All earth, your chorus raise. Sing loud the honor of his name, and glorious make his praise. Speak thus to God the Lord. How great your works of power! So overwhelming is your might that foes before you cower. All earth bows down to you. They sing aloud your fame. They never cease to celebrate the glory of your name. And indeed, let us seek that day also, even as we sing to his praise. Psalm 66, verses 1 to 7, standing to sing together.
Shout loud with joy to God, all of your chorus raise. Sing loud the honor of his name, and glorious make his praise. Speak thus to God the Lord, how great your works are.
Together. Come see what God has done, his mighty works of old, his deeds towards the human race, how awesome to behold. And whether we look back or forward, or even to the things around us every day, O Lord our God, your way is great, truly awesome. Your way particularly unto the sons of men. As we are drawn to think back on the record of old where you tore aside the waves of the sea that your people might pass through to salvation on the other side, so too we know of your tearing apart the veil that held men back from the holy place, and you drew men in to your presence. A truly marvelous thing, O Lord, your deeds and your thoughts towards the human race. That in your Son above all, you have made open the way unto salvation, that salvation that brings us into your very near presence, whether we are looking. But perhaps we don't look, O Lord, at least not very clearly. And so bring us to the place of those beggars around Christ who cried out, O Lord, that we may see. And so that we tonight and in the days of our lives may say in sincerity of heart, Lord, if you will, you can cleanse, you can heal. Whereas with one of the blind men who only saw vaguely and indistinctly at first, may we also lay hold of your promise that he who has begun a good work in us will bring it to the end. You are the great and mighty God. We give thanks, O Lord, for that work that you have begun, and that work which has been steadily working unto that place when Christ will appear again and will raise his people to himself. And then will be the end, and a great glory and praise. Indeed, that the nations, all earth, will bow down to you and sing aloud your fame. It is good then that we tonight might sing your praises, O Lord our God. And many of us, though we do see at times dimly, we can see enough to know that your Son, Christ Jesus, is the good and perfect gift. We pray, therefore, that you would keep us in him all of our ways, for our safety, and for the good of all who look on, and for the glory of our God, who is worthy. But we do pray also, O Lord, that you would bring down the powers of wickedness, that indeed the rebels might not be able to rise. Powers of wickedness both in heavenly places and amongst men. Let every deception and delusion be uncovered. We know, Lord, in many tales we hear throughout the world, of a hatred of men who are bound to evil spirits and false gods. But keep us awake also to the deceptions that surround us of humanism and materialism, and the power and the evil of them. For we recall that you have called us to be your servants even in such battles. Even as we pray that you would do a mighty work, we know that you choose to use those with hearts that desire you. And that we will be working with you for the glory of your kingdom, for its advance, and for its final conclusion. And so, O Lord, as we seek these things, and towards these things, we pray that again tonight you would let us see your way, above all, to see your grace, through your word that we come to together, whether in praise or in reading and meditation upon it. And so that as we offer your praises, as we would seek to draw near unto you, and as we plead for your grace, in all our prayers, O Lord, do hear and accept and answer, that we fall far short, and our dependence is on your mercy and your forgiveness. Grant these things, we pray, all to the honor of the Beloved, Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen. We'll read just the one chapter of Scripture this evening, and that is in the book of Revelation and chapter 2. remember the background to this is that John was on the Isle of Patmos in exile, and the Lord himself, the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, appeared to him and instructed him to write letters, indeed to write the book of Revelation to the angels of seven churches, and we'll read part of them this evening. Revelation chapter 2. To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, "These things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, These things says the first and the last, who was dead and came to life. I know your works, tribulation and poverty, but you are rich. And I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, These things says he who has the sharp two-edged sword. I know your works, and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. And you hold fast to my name, and did not deny my faith even in the days in which Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was killed among you, where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you, because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit sexual immorality. Thus you also have those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come to you quickly, and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat, and I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, These things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire, and his feet like fine brass. I know your works, love, service, faith, and your patience. And as for your works, the last are more than the first. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you, because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. And I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. Indeed, I will cast her into a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. I will kill her children with death, And all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your works. Now to you I say, and to the rest in Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine, who have not known the depths of Satan, as they say, I will put on you no other burden, but hold fast what you have till I come. And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessels, as I also have received from my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So far, in this portion of God's word, may he grant his blessing upon it unto his praise. So may we turn again to sing together, sing in Psalm 143, one of the traditional versions. It's on page 439. It's three stanzas, marked 6 to 8. Psalm 143, second version, from verse 6 to verse 8. Lo, I do stretch my hands to thee, my help alone, for thou well understands all my complaint and moan. My thirsting soul desires and longeth after thee, as thirsty ground requires with rain, refreshed to be. And down to the end of verse 8. Again, let us stand to sing.
No, I do stretch my hands to thee, my help alone, for thou well understands all my complaint and moan. My bursting soul desires and longeth after thee, as thirsty ground requires with rain refreshed. Lord, let my prayer prevail, to answer it makes thee. For though my spirit doth fail, hide not thy face in me. Let I be like to those that do in darkness or him that downward goes into the dreadful pit. Because I trust in thee, O Lord, cause me to hear thy loving kindness please. When morning doth appear, cause me to know the way wherein my path should be. For why my soul on high, I do lift up to
Let us come together again before the Lord in prayer. We again offer our thanks, O Lord, for your great grace in speaking with your church. As you have done through many generations, a church that has been frail and stumbling and still is. But how would we know our way, O Lord, unless you speak with us? And as you speak, seeking trust and obedience from us, we pray that you would also grant us the Spirit and the grace to perform these very things. And as you spoke then in days long ago by these words that we have before us, we ask that you would be gracious and speak with us again tonight. Recall to us that you are the gracious one, that there is none like you, that you and you only we should serve. We read of your word to ancient churches. We commend our church to you, that we will be your church here in Cobham, or centered here, mindful too of those who plan to gather in Bible study this evening in Maidenhead. We ask, O Lord, that your eye would be upon us. We know we need your eye in grace, in mercy. Whatever it is, O Lord, that you know our works, surely you have things that you might set against us. How we need your Spirit upon us, and how we need the bonds of Christian love. We're in a world which can so easily take us in its grip, with us hardly seeing it. We're in a difficult circumstance where between us we are widely scattered, and difficulties of spending time together for the sake of one another and of your church and your name and your kingdom. With all the things that we have that need attention, things that we may be somewhat aware of ourselves, things that you know so much better, O Lord, we ask that you would grant your wisdom, that we would know your will for us. Your will for us, not simply that we need things to do, or that we do things because others do them, that we do what others do, that you would show us your way for us, that truly we might honor you. Lord, we have understood that you would lead us to find a refreshed and built up body of leaders. You know our weaknesses as a congregation. We would uphold you as our one head. But we plead also, Lord, that you would grant us enough under-shepherds to care for your flock in this part. With such things in mind, we also commend to you, Lord, the forthcoming meeting of presbytery, for the various matters and considerations and decisions, for the fellowship that might be shared there, for those things that are spoken of and shared together, and for opportunity to pray together. Lord, we ask that you might truly be present and do a good work of preparation with every man who gathers and our hearts. And as we do so, that it might be the means whereby you encourage, build up, grant courage and strength to your servants, the servants of the Most High, that we might serve your glory. And then too, O Lord, we would again remember some other needs in the congregation. We would bring Mike Thomas before you and the days ahead, now that he has retired from his normal occupation. We pray that you would help him to see the ways that you would have him go, and that he might continue as your faithful servant. We would remember Dick as he cares for his father and mother, for them, for their health and for strength. We would remember too some others who are unwell or struggling in different ways. We commend them and pray that you would refresh and uphold, though we know too, Lord, that much of your purpose is to be accomplished in the fellowship of your people, and we do pray that there would be a renewed desire and devotion to such gathering together for the preparation, for the equipping, for the nourishing of one another. And so, Lord, we do pray that in all these things, and in some way even this evening, that you would show your way, your will. And in all things, O Lord, forgive. And this we pray only for Christ's sake and in his name. Amen. To the angel of the church write, and at the end of each of them, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. We are about to embark on reading some letters. Letters from God, letters from the Lord Jesus, the risen, reigning Lord, letters from him to his churches. I seem to recall that during the past week I heard something like this. The BBC can reveal that. Reference to those emails that surfaced during the week in connection with a number of CDs that have gone missing. But they only referred to three or four messages. We have picked up that there is a period of time that elapsed, and surely a good deal many more than those went back and forth. And for people like ourselves, we perhaps have little idea of what else was said or done around them, and so it happens so often. Some things we can see for the sake of context, but it's not likely to be all of it. Well, just so, in a much grander way, of course, but in a similar way, the book of Revelation contains here in two chapters, 2 and 3, seven distinct letters to seven different named churches of the day. And these letters have, to some degree, become fairly well known. I have read a number of expositions of these, and you've perhaps heard a number of expositions of these letters. They have often been preached on or from, perhaps because they seem to be fairly understandable and fairly compact. But perhaps what I said dealing with chapter 1 might give an indication that what my intention is, because I wish to approach these letters in a somewhat different way from anything I've come across before. Maybe you've come across something like this, I don't know. But it's because of the context. It's because they are chapters 2 and 3 out of 22 chapters in this prophecy. And it's, the prophecy is spoken of in the singular. And it is the whole prophecy that was ultimately to be written out in chapter 1 and verse 11, and sent to these same seven churches. Actually, what it reminds me of is, in the modern context, is that you have seven names on your email list. Now, each one of them gets a separate email, but they all have the same attachment. It's the big document that's the same for everyone, and you attach it to individual cover notes, as it were. And in some ways, it's similar to that. Not entirely, please understand, because indeed every one of these letters was to reach every one of these churches because it was part of the whole. But it was something like that. It's to bear in mind that big context. It is the book of Revelation that these must be viewed in. And Okay, I can understand, and there's a strong temptation at times to take those seven letters and look at them each and learn a great deal from them. But to do that is to take them out of context and out of to take them in isolation. And I'm not convinced that we will understand them as best we might by doing so. Given that explanation in chapter 1, by both John himself, who recorded these things, and by the Lord, as he instructed John, it is important that we make a connection between these small letters and the rest of what was to be sent to these churches. By way of setting the scene, this evening, I'm taking the whole of these two chapters, really, and want to touch on the following three things. Deal with the places, or place if you like, deal with the purposes, or purpose, and also deal with the different parts to these letters. So first of all, as we read these letters, to think about the place or places that are in mind here. They're also mentioned, as I say, back in chapter 1, verse 11, the same places. The thing is that the Lord clearly has an eye on these churches. In each one of them, he says, I know your works. He's looking at them. He's examining them. He does look at these particular churches. But I think even then, it was meant for all churches. That others must have shared much the same kind of issues. The Nicolaitans, these were not just in those couple of places. This was obviously a body or a doctrine, a heresy that was spreading widely in the whole area. Other churches would need to read these and understand what was being said here as well. But there were these seven real churches that are highlighted in this particular way. And all of them would appear to be on the eastern part of modern-day Turkey, all within 100 miles or so of the east coast, scattered around there. And as we read through those letters, we see that they each had their peculiarities to do with their general cultural setting. For example, there was one there, wasn't it, where they dwell where Satan's throne is. We read elsewhere about Ephesus, which was the place of the great temple of Diana, a massive cultic setting. And their peculiarities are reflected in both the some of the remarks that are made, for example, about where they were, in the things that were going on in the church, the things that were taught, the falsehood that was rife in some of them. And so, as I come back in more detail to the letters later on other occasions, some of these things we will need to take account of, because they do have an impact upon the things that the Lord himself says to them. But even as we read of these seven churches, Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea, some of these places, the towns are still there, slightly different names in some of them, very different names in others. But where are the churches? Forgive me, that's not an area of my expertise, but I do recall not so long ago coming across the name of a place, and I think the mention of a very small, struggling church. And then the connection was made, I think it was with Smyrna. If you know, you're welcome to tell me. But it's this kind of thing. Even if there is a church in any of these places, it's unlikely to have a viable, continuous link to those churches that were there in the day of John, when the Revelation was written, that it would be a new church. There was, over this whole area, there was the the onrush of Islam in the 6th century and around that time. And so these churches of that day, they're no longer there. That's something else that we need to bear in mind as we read of the Lord speaking with them, writing to them. Why are they gone? Is it because of that overwhelming force of Islam at one time? Some of them were perhaps gone even before that. Certainly they were gone when that came. And at one level we may well say, yes, it's because of things just like that. Just as there was a day when Judah was exiled because of the might of Babylon. There is that level of reasoning. But at another level, the level of these letters themselves, they reveal things to us that explain their demise much more effectively at a level that we need to take particular notice of. Just as the prophets revealed, there were prophets at the time of Babylon, and they said, yes, Babylon is coming, they're mighty, but they never said that that's the reason that Judah was going to go into exile. They said there are deeper reasons. There are reasons concerned with your relationship to God. The reason is that God is dealing with you, not just Babylon. And if someone might say, well, yes, Islam ran over that whole area and beyond, just as it did through North Africa where there were churches and so on. Is it just because of Islam? But is it not because of what God is saying to the churches in these very letters? There are things you need to deal with. Ephesus is the clearest of these statements. If, remember from where you have fallen in verse 5 of chapter 2, repent and do the first work, turn around, go back to those first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place. You will no longer be there. The lampstands which you saw, we were told in chapter 1 verse 20, are the seven churches. The lampstand will be removed from its place unless you repent. The prophets told Israel, God is behind this. The revelation is saying to the church, God is behind this. However it actually ends up happening, God is behind it. And go on further through the various letters. Each one ends with that imperative to hear. If you have an ear, which man doesn't? If you have an ear, hear what the Spirit says to the churches. It's an instruction, it's a command, it's an imperative. And each letter ends with that. But each letter also ends with a promise to an overcomer. He who overcomes. What is that talking about? It's the one who hears what the Spirit is saying and overcomes the strength of the spirit of the world, who overcomes in the strength of Christ. And that's something that I also want to deal with more fully at a later point. Those overcomers, by implication, the ones who hear the Spirit's warnings, they've been overcome. They didn't overcome themselves. Maybe for a time, but ultimately not. They were overcome by other things. The reason I talk about this at some length is that to raise the question, doesn't this bear an additional warning? There are warnings in each of these letters practically. Doesn't it bear additional warning to the church through all the ages? Isn't it saying that if we don't take heed, if we don't hear, use our ears for what they're meant for, to hear what the Spirit says to the churches. If we don't hear this, these warnings, if we don't hear the encouragements, may we too pass into oblivion? I haven't been there. I'd love to go one day. But one of the most striking images I have seen for many a year is the pictures of the old ruins at Ephesus. It always brings home to me that the lampstand was removed from that great city. There is something of that when we think even of the places. also need to think, as we come to these letters, of the purpose or purposes. That's all I want to say right at the moment. I'm just talking in general about the actual places. As I say, I want to come back to them on another occasion. But in talking about that, I have effectively also raised the question of purpose. What is the purpose of the letters? Not the purpose so much of the work that God is doing here, but what is the purpose of the letters? Is it one unified intention, or are there multiple purposes? Well, again, the answer comes at different levels. At one level, the purpose is multiple, because it's stated in each letter, specific to each church, that this Lord is speaking to them about particular things. They each had their different issues to be dealt with. They were not all the same. And he had this purpose of dealing specifically with what concerned each one of them. And again, that's something I'm going to bring together. I'm preparing a way this evening for these things. There were some cases not dealing with so much with issues as where God's purpose was to encourage and to lift up the weak hands and to prepare them for times of trouble. And Smyrna is one of the great cases of that. I know these things, and don't fear those things that you're about to suffer. If you endure, if you're faithful to death, I will give you the crown of life. That's the purpose here for this particular church, for this particular kind of setting, to encourage and to strengthen and to lift them up, to be strong in the face of what was coming. In others, he was raising them to wakefulness. In others, he was providing guidance to deal with falsehood and sin amongst them. So that is, at one level, a variety of purposes. But at another level, they all come together. There are unifying factors in this, so that we may well give a single answer. And that's why I'm doing this, is bringing it all together for a moment, looking at it within its context. You see, in every one of them, the Lord speaks to his people out of his grace. What he's doing here is revealing his mind to them. When I see what God says, I know your works. In several of these cases, he knows them better than they know themselves. He's looking into the deep things, and then he's writing them out. He's speaking of them. He's opening up his mind unto men. That's grace. He's speaking with men according to their needs, sometimes needs of warning, other times needs of encouragement. God is revealing his mind. But remember as well what we discover in chapter 1 as to what John was to write. There were two main things: the things which are and the things which will take place after this. And the things which are include those very things that the Lord is speaking to the churches about. This is what is happening in those churches right then and there. These are the things that are. And I said when we saw that as God opens up his mind, as he reveals these things, it's because we don't understand them that we need them revealed. That's what he does, so that we might understand them better. And so God is doing that as he writes to these churches. For example, when he wrote to Smyrna, as I've just mentioned it, he was writing anticipating their suffering. And he said, after that suffering, after testing, if you are faithful, I will give you the crown of life. Or to Sardis in the next chapter, he writes to them, he says, I know your works, that you have a name that you are alive. That's what it looks like on the outside. That's the name. That's what people think of you. But you're dead. That's what I know. And I'm opening it up to you so that you understand the reality. Not just the impressions, but the reality. What are the impressions that someone like Smyrna might find? But these things are too big for us. We're suffering. We're thrown in prison. We're being tested. We'll be under tribulation for a time. And he says, but let me show you something. You carry on through that. I will give you the crown of life. Yes, they will look like the kings. They will look like the people of power who are making you suffer. But I will give you the crown of life. I reveal that to you also. He's talking about the difference between man's sense of things as they are and what God knows. And God makes it known. And so that's one part of the unified purpose, that he's dealing with his church and he's giving us an understanding, showing us the way that we can understand the things that are. But the revelation as a whole is also about, let's put it this way, the fate of the earth and all who are in it. Remember when the Lord said to Ephesus, unless you repent, I will remove your lampstand from its place. Remember too that the same Jesus had said to his disciples, his church, he said, you are the light of the world. What is the lampstand for? Is it just to be church? Doesn't that also indicate to us that the lampstand is to throw light out? A light, a city set on a hill, a light, you don't hide it under a bushel, under a basket. You are the light of the world. And just as he said about an individual, so it may be said of the world, if therefore the light that is in you is darkness, the lampstand removed, how great is that darkness? Doesn't this remind us that it's also for the sake of the world that the church must pay good attention to itself? These are things, too, that we are to understand as the Lord speaks to his church. And then thirdly, in terms of purpose, I've done this some time back. It's the last, I can't remember exactly when I did it last, but suddenly I've discovered something. And I run into the house, run about the house, yes, it was a while back perhaps, and I run about shouting, get your coats on. Come with me, jump in the car. Everyone else says, what is it? What is it, Dad? I say, no, there's no time now. I'll explain as we go. Just do it. And then perhaps where are we going? It becomes clear. I might explain it and so on. Well, in some ways it's like that too. But there are things, there were things in the church then, just as there are today, that the church needs to pay attention to. Get your coats on. Get in the car. Do those things. That's what is. That's where we are. The things that are. We need to pay attention to them for the sake of those hidden realities, the other things that the Lord goes on to talk about in the book of Revelation, the things that this has an impact on. Who is in the church? These are the people that will be seen in another light around the altar, represented by the elders, and so on and so forth. These will become plainer as we go, but there are still things that need immediate attention by the church if we're to get there. Those things that will be explained as we go on through Revelation, they will be understood better then. But for the moment, deal with what needs to be done. The response of the churches to their instructions, whether encouragement or warning, that must be applied first. One other comment I would need to make about this, I think, right at the moment, is that in these letters, while I have said that they do, going by what the Lord himself says in chapter 1, that all of them were to go to all the churches, the whole book was to go to all of these churches, it was to go out to all the church. It's to be ours also. And there may be specifics here that may not apply directly, very precisely, to a particular church, congregation, other kind of body and so on. May not apply directly, at least not yet. We trust that what the Lord says about these things may in itself be a guard against the worst. Each of these churches had things that were significant for them in particular. And there will be other churches who will be like them, and it's significant for them too. But none of them were identical. They all had there were differences between them all. And that is important, that we do learn to be discerning and recognize what is significant even for us today. It may not be all of these things, but it could be some of them. And need to take those and to apply them. But certainly overall, the church overall must be learning from all these letters, because the Lord speaks with the churches in them. And then I also want to talk about the parts. You'll understand what I'm getting at when I, just in a moment. You see, every one of these seven letters really shares similar component parts with just the slight variations between them. Slight variation, for example, in Smyrna, there's no apparent, "I have something against you," which he seems to be saying to all of the others. There are those slight variations. It's not just a mail merge circular that just slots in the names into the same places. Each one is precisely suited for the differing situations. But having said that, and I keep repeating myself, it is intended for the whole church. And therefore, they all have these main parts. In each one of them, there is a greeting, as it were. It is the Lord introducing himself, but in every one of them in a different way. Describes himself in a different way. In each one of them, there are some encouragements. In each one, with variations, there are warnings. And in each one, there are promises for the hearer, the overcomer, if he hears what the Spirit says. And my plan is to work through these letters by those parts, and to look in one instance at the Lord himself who speaks. To highlight that this time. As I said, I'm going at it somewhat differently from other times. Maybe another time we can do them letter by letter. But I want to draw together all the names of the Lord that appear here and see what that reveals to us about the Lord who is speaking to his church. It's not that I think they were randomly attached to the various letters. They were attached for a very deliberate reason, I believe, to each one of them. Just as the promises were. They're not just set out there and like these games where you can match the three parts of the body and just come up with something strange. They are very deliberate. It, of course, it ought to go without saying, but let's say it. But for all that, I do wish to highlight by drawing these parts together what the Lord says to the churches in these things. And I also do intend to pay attention to those connections. But to build up the complete picture at these with these various parts. And so, what I intend to do is to approach it by first gathering the names of the Lord, devoting our attention to that. Then to gather the various encouragements, to devote some attention to that, to gather the different rebukes, the different issues that were in front of the church, to gather the promises. It's not to suggest that taking each of the letters is wrong, not at all. But I hope no one will be inclined to think that this is wrong either. There is something, a purpose about this, to see this as part of this great whole where this very same Lord, who is he, who appears and appears and appears through the book of Revelation? What is the church facing? All of these things that we find a great weight behind it in doing it this way. Just that a different perspective on it this time may help us to make progress in understanding, because that is what God intends us to do with this revelation. What he's doing in this revelation is to open up his mind and his rule and his heart to give us an understanding of what God is about. And that we find that understanding in heart and mind as well. Because with such understanding, we may then be better able to respond to his call that we should live our lives more fully to his honor. And so it is, as I say, looking at these letters to follow and to take each, what we might say, component of a letter, to look first, next week, God willing, at who it is who writes. The names that the Lord uses to greet each of these churches or their angels. To look at the encouragements that are given, usually as these people endured trials and tests to their faith. That too is something that is vitally important for us, and perhaps increasingly so as each day goes by. To look at the warnings that are given and the various errors that were creeping into the churches. And then to finish with the promises given to he who overcomes. When I say to finish, it is to dealing with these letters, not Revelation altogether. I do intend to go on afterwards beyond that as well. Now, Revelation, to be honest, I'm scared. As a man, I'm scared looking at a book like this. I'm scared looking at the Bible for a start. Some parts do seem to be a bit clearer and easier to follow than others, and this is a far from easy part of Scripture. I'm coming at it because we can't afford to steer around it. And I don't intend to steer around it by just looking at the letters, which are perhaps amongst the easier parts of the book. But as I intend to go further in the book, we must be always bearing in mind that these letters are just a part of the bigger whole. I'm convinced of that. That's why I do intend to take this somewhat different approach from what you have perhaps heard yourselves. But come with me to discover the Lord, what he would say to his church. Let us seek ourselves to use our ears, and the ears of our hearts, that we hear, not just with the mind, but we are truly led. That he would not remove our candlestick, our lampstand, for his own glory. And so may it be to his glory as we approach his word together. Let us pray. Lord, we remember again your great faithfulness, that you have been constant and you ever come again to speak with your people. We have heard again, touched on it this evening, how you had a people who were themselves overcome. We don't know, Lord, whether it was in spite of all these things that you had spoken, but that we would have a godly fear ourselves, that we would not know pride, but humble ourselves before you, that our hold upon you is because of yours upon us. We do ask, O Lord, that though in some ways we have spoken of things in some formality, that yet you would speak with us again this evening. we would look ahead eagerly to know what you would have us know, and be all the more careful to prime our ears to be hearing. We would be built up ourselves in your most holy faith that you grant us. We would shine forth as light where you have placed us, and that you would take glory to yourself in the words that we hear, in the lives that we live. These things we ask, O Lord, through him who loved us and gave himself for us, this great Lord, Jesus Christ, your beloved Son, asking all for his sake. Amen. Well, let us close our worship today, turning to sing together in Psalm 119, section 14. So that's the verses 105 to 112, and it's on page 409. Page 409, and the verses 105 to 112. Thy word is to my feet a lamp, and to my path a light. I sworn have, and I will perform, to keep thy judgments right. I am with sore affliction, even overwhelmed, O Lord. In mercy raise and quicken me according to thy word. Through to verse 112, we stand to sing, and remain standing after that for the benediction.
Thy word is to my feet a lamp, and to my path a light. I sworn have, and I will perform, to keep thy judgments right. I am with sore affliction, in overwhelmed, O Lord. In mercy raise and quicken me according to thy word. The freewill offerings of my mouth accept thy giving.
Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. And so may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.